503. Good morning. It's wonderful to see everyone here with us this morning. I pray that our study in the Word of God will be profitable for you, and that as a result, we'll be more dedicated to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Savior, Jesus Christ. As was read for us at the beginning of our service, I'd invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And you go ahead and take that pretty little ribbon you have and go ahead and mark it right there, because we're going to be sticking there for the majority of our study this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Bible tells us this starting in verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Jesus Christ, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. You know, our Bible describes Jesus in many different ways with many different words. And a lot of those words, a lot of those nouns, the descriptions we use to describe Jesus are easy to think about, and they're nice to ponder. We talk about the fact that Jesus is our Savior, and that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? He's the God who reaches down and saves us from danger and brings us into a safe place. That's a nice thought. And we talk about the fact that Jesus is our friend, right? And that's a wonderful thought as well, that he's the one who walks beside us and is friends with us, that talks with us and comforts us like a friend would. We talk about the fact that he is our brother, that we're related to him because of what he has done, that we are both sons of God. We also talk about the fact that he's a mighty God, and that thought offers us great, great comfort to think about that our Savior is powerful and mighty to save, that he can help us in whatever way that we need. We talk about the fact that he is a servant, and that's nice to ponder as well. That as great and awesome as he is, that he serves us, that he helps us, that he is humble enough to put himself beneath us for a time to do what we need, to help us in every way that we need. And all those nouns and all those descriptors of God, those are easy to accept and wonderful to think about, because all of those things, they describe what Jesus has done for us, how he has made our life, our existence, better than it would have been without him. We're eager to accept the humble, compassionate, mighty, saving servant God that is Jesus. But the Bible describes him in another way too, doesn't it? A way that is not as easy to think about, because it doesn't force us to think about what he's done for us, but it forces us to think about what I must do for him. Jesus is a Savior and a friend and a brother and a mighty God and a servant. But the Bible tells me in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that he is also a king. And that's what I'd like to talk with you about this morning. What it means to you and me that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The implications of what it means that when we call him our King, King Jesus. That's what Paul is teaching Timothy about in those verses that we just read. Those wonderful verses that we just read. Paul is teaching Timothy that Jesus is king. And he's teaching him exactly what that means for us. He tells Timothy in those verses that Jesus is king. He tells him that he is the blessed and only sovereign. He is the blessed and only sovereign. And that word sovereign, it means a prince or a high official. It means one who is recognized as the ruler, right? And that's what he's telling us. Jesus is the only one that God recognizes as the ruler. He is the only one with the power, with the right to rule. He is imbued with power. And Paul will also tell Timothy that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And honestly, I think that's one of those phrases that we come across in our Bible that we read sometimes, and we think it sounds magnificent and wonderful, but we don't really think about what exactly the phrase is saying. What does it mean that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Well, it means he's king over all the kings. He's Lord over all the lords. That everybody on this earth who has some scope, some measure of dominion or authority, anybody on this earth who has any bit of power, Jesus is above them. He's king over them. All the presidents, all the senators, all the representatives, all the rulers, all the tyrants, all the dictators, Jesus is king over all of them. King of kings, Lord of lords. Paul also tells Timothy in those verses that this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he dwells in unapproachable light. And I got to tell you, I can't fully comprehend that, and I can't fully describe to you what exactly it means that he dwells in unapproachable light. But I can tell you the idea that Paul is trying to convey. Do you see what he's trying to convey? He's trying to tell us that Jesus is separate than us. That he is above us, he is beyond us, that he dwells in light and glory that we cannot begin to approach. He is separated from us. He is in an entirely different category than everyone else. And Paul would also tell Timothy that to him should be honor and eternal dominion. And that part is really amazing to me. Because Paul is telling Timothy, not only does Jesus have all these things, not only is he the only sovereign, the one who has all this power, who is above everybody else, not only does he have that, but he's telling us that he's worthy of it, that he deserves it, that he has earned it. That's what the Bible teaches us about Jesus. He doesn't just have power, he deserves it. He doesn't just rule over me, he deserves to rule over me and the rest of creation. What Paul is telling Timothy is that Jesus is king. He's king over everything. He is someone who has authority, someone who has power, and someone who deserves to have those things. And that word king, if you think about it, that word king has certain implications to it. It's not a meaningless word. Once again, it's not just a word that sounds nice and glorious and awesome, and so we just attach it to God without thinking about the definition of it. That word, king, means something. What does it mean to be king? I think Jesus sums it up perfectly. He would say this to his apostles in Matthew 28 and verse 18. He would say, and Jesus spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And that word authority is associated with the word king. It is a powerful word. It means something. The word authority means to have the freedom to do as you please. It means to have the freedom to do as you please. If you have authority over something, it means over that thing, you can do whatever you want with it. That no one can tell you no, no one can question you. You get to do whatever you please with it. And that word authority, I'm sure you can tell, I'm sure it's pretty obvious to you. That word authority comes from the word author. Comes from the word author. And when you think about the word authority, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about an author. Because when an author writes a book, that author has all authority over what they've written. They can do whatever they please with that book. They can tell that story however they'd like to tell that story. They can organize it however they'd like to organize it. When an author writes a book, they can start that story in whatever setting and in whatever way they please. And they can end that story however they'd like to end it. They have all authority over it. They can make the characters do whatever they please. They can mold the characters' personalities however they choose to mold them. They can make all of the choices for them. They're the author of the book. They get to decide. And so if you're J.K. Rowling, that means you get to decide what happens to Harry Potter when he goes to Hogwarts. No one can tell you no. And if you're J.R.R. Tolkien, you get to decide how Frodo's journey goes. No one can tell you anything else. You get to decide who lives, who dies, who wins, and no one can say anything to you about that because you're the author of the book. If you're P.L. Travers, you get to decide who Mary Poppins is. You get to decide what her personality will be, how strict she will be, how much magic she can summon, and what she does with the kids when she's in charge of them. You get to decide, and no one can tell you otherwise because you're the author. You can do as you please. In fact, there was a movie made in Hollywood just a little while ago about that exact story, about P.L. Travers, and how she and Walt Disney worked together to make the movie Mary Poppins, and how they butted heads because Walt Disney wanted to do certain things with Mary Poppins, and P.L. Travers wouldn't let him, and he had to listen to her. Why? Because she was the author. Because she had authority. She could do with her character what she pleased. And so when Jesus says he has been given all authority, that's what he's saying. He can do whatever he pleases. No one can tell him no. No one can question him. No one can say, stop that. You can't do it that way. Jesus rules over everything. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just as an author can do anything they want with their story, so Jesus can do whatever he'd like with his creation. Jesus can do whatever he'd like with me and with you. And so that means something. That means that Jesus gets to tell me. Jesus gets to tell me how to act. Immediately after Jesus informs the disciples that he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, he'll go on to say this in Matthew chapter 28 in verse 20. He'll tell them, I want you to observe. I want you to observe all that I have commanded you. The implication is obvious that because I am a king, because I have all authority, I want you to do what I say. I get to tell you what to do and what not to do, and no one gets to say otherwise. I get to tell you how to live because I have all authority. And it goes even deeper than that. Jesus says, because I'm a king, not only do I get to tell you how to act, I get to tell you how to speak. And when we read the epistles, we know that Jesus does exactly that. One example is in Ephesians 4 and verse 29 when Paul writes, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Jesus gets to tell me how to talk and what to talk about and what to do with my tongue and what not to do with my tongue. He gets to tell me all of that. Not just on certain days of the week or in front of certain people, but all the time. He's king over everything. And it goes even deeper than that. Jesus also, he also even gets to tell me how to think. And he does help tell me how to think. Colossians 3 and verse 2, he says, set your mind on things above. He tells me, I want you to be thinking about spiritual things. I want you to be thinking about spiritual things all the time. And that's just one example of how he tells us even how to think. Jesus has authority over it all, over every bit of me. In every aspect of my life, I don't get to hold anything back from him. Not even the thoughts in my mind are out of his control or beyond his authority. He gets control of it all. He has all authority. He gets to make the rules on earth. He gets to do whatever he pleases. Now, brothers and sisters, that's Bible basics. That's Bible basics 101. And I imagine that many of the people here who are here on a Sunday morning know all those things about Jesus. You know Jesus has the right to tell you how to act and how to speak and how to think. You've read those verses. You know that Jesus requires those things of you. You know he is a king who has all authority. And so I contend this morning that the question isn't whether or not you know Jesus is a king. The question you have to ask this morning is this. Is does your life reflect that truth? Does your life reflect that truth? If somebody were to look at your life and to look at your heart, would they know, would they be able to tell, would they be able to say, Jesus is their king? Jesus is their king. You know, when Jesus was put on the cross, when he was nailed up on that cross, they posted a sign above his head. Pilate posted a sign above his head, and it said, Jesus, King of the Jews. And when the Jews who had orchestrated him ending up on that cross, when they saw that sign, they were perturbed by that, right? Because they didn't think Jesus was their king. They didn't want Jesus to be their king. And so they came to Pilate and they said, we want you to change that. We want you to say this. We want you to say, he said that he was our king. And the question for you this morning is, which one of those two people are you? Are you the kind of person who's willing to say, he is my king? And to live your life that way? Or are you the kind of person who says, Jesus said he was my king, but I'm really not going to make him king in my life? Brothers and sisters, if Jesus is my king, if he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, there are certain implications that come along with it. If I'm really willing to make him my king, there are some consequences that come with it. The question isn't whether or not you know that. The question is whether or not your life reflects that truth. If Jesus really is your king, then brothers and sisters, you must realize, you and I must realize that I must fully obey him. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I hope you use that ribbon. I told you to use it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at what Paul said right there in those first two verses, 6 and verse 13 and 14. He says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Jesus Christ, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to keep the commandment without stain or reproach. That means I need to strive to conform my life to every bit of his law. That means that I recognize that every piece of my life is underneath his authority, that he expects every piece of my life to conform to his will, to be what he wants it to be, that he can do with me what he pleases in every aspect of my life. Now that kind of talk is not very palatable to the American mind. You and I both know that. The idea of someone having absolute authority is something that the American mind just hates. I'm reasonably certain that the citizenship test to become an American starts with, do you like apple pie, do you like baseball, and do you hate kings? Okay, I'm pretty sure that's how the test starts. We even have sayings that convey how much we hate the idea of someone having absolute power. I'm sure you can finish this one for me. We say this, absolute power does what? Finish it for me. Corrupts absolutely. We hate the idea of absolute power, of someone being a king. And so we've structured our entire government to avoid the idea of centralized power, to avoid having one person who rules over everything. So we have three branches of government which serve as checks and balances, and we have things like impeachment, and we have things like vetoes, and we have things like filibusters to make sure that nobody is in charge of everything. Because we hate that idea. But brothers and sisters, we must be careful not to Americanize King Jesus. We must be careful to recognize that in the scriptures, he is not described as a president or a senator or a governor. He is described as a king. And what he has is not a presidency. What he has is a kingdom. And in kingdoms, a king rules everything. That's how it works in every single kingdom with every single king. They rule with absolute authority over every part of their dominion. And they are not content. They are not content with a portion of their rule not being subject to him. Right? You don't find any king who looks across his empire and sees over in the east or over in the west, 10% of his empire who is not obeying his rules, who is not subject to him. You don't see any king say, you know what? I guess that's okay. I can be content with 90%. Of my dominion being subject to me. He's not content with that because he has the right to rule it all. And the same is true when it comes to King Jesus, when it comes to his rules, and when it comes to your heart, my heart. That he's not content ruling 90% of you. No king is. And if you really know that Jesus is a king and you're really willing to honor him, to give him what he deserves in your life, you give him everything. You understand that you don't get to hold pieces of yourself back from him. No matter what they are, no matter how long you've done them, no matter how dear they are to you. If Jesus really is a king, I must fully obey him. Give him everything he's asked for and hold nothing back. And if Jesus really is a king, I need to recognize this secondly, that his rulings are final. That what he says is right and wrong. What he's asked from me is never going to change. Look in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, where Paul writes this to Timothy, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion, right? Those last two words, eternal dominion, that conveys the idea that Jesus' power lasts forever, that it never ends, that it's going to be here and it's never going to stop. Jesus is not going to abdicate the throne. He's not going to give up his dominion, and no one is going to take it from him. He has made his laws, and his laws will not change. And that means the commands that he gave us thousands of years ago remain steadfast today. You know, there are a lot of people in our world who don't think that. That's one of the major issues that's discussed in mainstream religion today. Whether or not the rules that Jesus laid down 2,000 years ago, he expects us to follow today in our culture and in our time. You hear lots of people say things like this: the Bible was written within a certain cultural framework. And so we can't expect the rules of the Bible or the edicts that Jesus has laid down, we can't expect that to jive with our culture. That's not going to line up just right. And so we have to appreciate that because it was written in a different culture, in a different time, to different people, that the laws of Jesus for us today are going to be different. He's not going to expect us to follow the same rules that he laid down 2,000 years ago across the pond. And so we don't have to follow what he says about marriage and divorce. And how could we possibly 2,000 years later still honor what he said about sexual purity or how the church is organized or how we're supposed to worship him? That was for that culture in that time. It's not for us today. But Jesus tells us something very, very different. Jesus made himself very clear. In John 12, I'm going to go ahead and read it. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus would say this: he who rejects me and does not receive my saying has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Jesus tells us that his rulings are final, that the commands he has laid down are the commands that were true back then and are the commands that are true today and are the commands that will be true until this world, this earth, melts with an intense heat on the last day. And that means that Jesus today still expects me to keep those laws that he laid down 2,000 years ago, because he had dominion back then and he has dominion now. It was a little while ago before I came here. I started listening to all of Don's sermons. And I'll show you the notes later. It'll be interesting. But I remember he said in one sermon, he said something like this. He said, you can make sure, you can take it to the bank. If the Bible says something is a sin, you can mark it down. It's a sin. And he's absolutely right about that. And those who recognize King Jesus recognize that to be true, that if he said something, it doesn't matter how much time has elapsed or how many world powers have come and gone or what kind of culture ours looks like today. We recognize that to be true, that he is King Jesus with eternal dominion, and his rulings are final. They do not change. They are not altered by time. And if Jesus really is my king, then I'll appreciate this as well, that his judgment is all that matters. I need to remember what Paul told Timothy. Did you read what he said in verse 16? Then verse 16, that Jesus alone possesses immortality and he dwells in unapproachable light. He dwells in unapproachable light. And we said earlier, that means that Jesus is separate than me. He is different than me. He is of a completely different category. He is more glorious than me. And brothers and sisters, we have to appreciate that about our King, that when he has laid down these judgments, when he has asked me to do the things he has asked me to do, that he is above me. And that means that he recognizes some things that I don't recognize. And he knows some things that I don't know. And he's wiser than me. And he has a different perspective than me, a better perspective than me. And that means that what he has judged about an issue is right. And that if my judgment disagrees with his judgment, I have missed something. Or there is something that I don't see. People who recognize that Jesus is King recognize that his judgment is what matters, not my judgment. People who recognize that Jesus is King do not gripe or complain or become bitter because of what Jesus has declared. Because if Jesus is King, I recognize that his judgment is greater than mine, and his judgment is all that matters. If Jesus is truly King in your life, you'll recognize that. Remember that the question is not whether or not you can fill in the blank. Jesus is blank of blank and blank of blank. King of kings and Lord of lords. That's not the question. You know that. The question is, does your life today reflect that you understand and you accept that he is King of your life? That you don't get to hold pieces back from him. That his rulings are final and eternal, and that his judgment is all that matters in your life. Does your life reflect that? I sure hope that it does. Jesus expects him to make him king in our life, and he has promised us that if we make him king, then we will dwell in eternity with him. Notice what one more thing that Paul says to Timothy in verse 16. He says that Jesus alone possesses immortality. And because he is a king, not only is he the one who has the right to make all the rules, but he's the only one who has the right to hand out eternal life. And Jesus says, if you follow my commands, if you make me king in your life, I'll make sure that you have eternal life. No one's going to snatch that out of his hand. No one's going to change that. No one's going to overrule him. If you serve King Jesus, if you let him be king, he'll let you live eternally with him in heaven. Is there anything you need to do to make him king? Maybe you need to confess some sin and turn from your ways. We are the U-Turn Church. We can do that here this morning. Or maybe you need to finally commit your life to him. The Bible says that if we believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and we're willing to repent of our sins that put him on the cross, and we confess that belief before men, the Bible says that I can be baptized in water to have those sins washed away. I can rise to walk in newness of life, a citizen of his kingdom. So if you'd like to do that right now, make your life right with God, we can help you if you'll come to the front while we stand and while we sing.